You're listening to Hope in the Word, weekly sermons preached at Temple Baptist Church of Kingsport, Tennessee. We would love to have you join us at one of our services. Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our Wednesday evening prayer service is at 6:30 p.m. For more information about Temple Baptist, you can visit our website at www.templebaptistkpt.com. Enjoy today's message. I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, and I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but hopefully you have your Bible, and I'm going to touch on that just at the end of service, this sermon here today, about why it's important to have your Bible when you come to church. Acts 17 is where we're going to be at this morning. Not going to get through the whole chapter because it's a big chapter and there's a lot going on. This morning, we're looking at the thought of turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down. Men who are so on fire for God made a difference in the world that they lived in. And if you and I have been called to do one thing, we have been called to turn the world upside down. Now, we're going to get into what that actually means and how we can turn the world upside down. But I just want to recap with you where we were last time in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison because they were preaching Jesus Christ. What did God do? God opened the door, had an earthquake. All the prison's doors came open. All the shackles fell off. And every prisoner stayed in place, which is a miracle, I think, in itself. All the prisoners stayed there, didn't go nowhere. And because of this testimony, the jailer gave his life to the Lord. And so Paul and Silas have been through some persecution. Now we're in the second missionary journey, and the persecution doesn't stop, okay? Just know this, anytime that you are serving Christ, you're going to face some outside persecution. You may even find some inside persecution from those inside the church, but the devil has a target on your back if you are living for Jesus Christ. And you're going to notice that they are making an impression everywhere they go because they've been entitled the men who turned the world upside down. If at the end of the day, when I'm dead and gone, if one thing could be said about me, he was a man who turned the world upside down. Don't y'all think that would be cool? If y'all could put that on the tombstone when I'm dead and gone. A man who turned the world upside down for God. Right? A man who served God faithfully, that it impacted those around him. Now, how can we, in our day and age, go about being men and women who turn the world upside down? I pray that we will see what God can do in our lives, what he did in the life of Paul. And I believe the one thing that allowed the people to turn the world upside down is simply being faithful. Being faithful. Listen, if God's called you to do something, do it faithfully. In several weeks, not tonight, but next week, during the small groups, we're going to be looking at serving Christ, and we serve him and we be faithful to it. The greatest thing the church needs today are men and women who will just stay the course and do the work that God's called them to do. Stay faithful to it. I believe because they were faithful, listen, at any moment they could have said enough. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of getting beat. I'm tired of getting thrown into prison. I'm tired of getting made fun of. Now, I don't know you personally, like whether you've been in jail or not, but how many of you have been in jail for ever preaching the gospel? Anybody in here ever been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel? Anybody in here ever been beaten for telling somebody about Jesus Christ? No, we quit. We quit when we say, oh, so-and-so is talking about me, or so-and-so is doing this, or so-and-so don't like me, and we quit and we give up on God, and God's waiting for us to stay faithful so that we can turn the world upside down. But so many people quit and say, well, I can't take it anymore. I tell you what, I don't know how I would have responded to what they went through. I have one fear. I have several fears, but one major fear is prison. I don't like prison. I don't like the thought of prison. I don't want to go to prison. I have no desire to go to prison. It scares me. You know what I'm talking about? And so I think if I was thrown into the dungeon, that may make me think, rethink how I'm doing life. But I pray to God, if that ever happened to me, that I would stay faithful. I pray if it ever happened to you, you would stay faithful. Men who turned the world upside down. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Let me pray, and let's ask God's blessing on this sermon today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd be still our hearts right now. I pray that you'd help us not to be focused on everything that's going outside these walls. God, give us a heart of faithfulness today. men and women who will rise up in the midst of persecution and suffering, Lord, and criticism and things like that. I pray, God, that you would help us to just stay in place. Lord, help us not to quit. Help us not to give up. You've done so much for us. I'm so glad, Lord, that you didn't quit when the going got tough, when they started punching you and they started ripping your beard out and they placed the crown of thorns on your head. And Lord, they nailed you to a cross. You did not give up. You kept on going. You were faithful to the cross, Lord, and you endured the shame of the cross. And Lord, on that third day, you rose again from the grave, and I so thank you for that. And God, help us to see you today for who you are. Help us to be men and women who will turn the world upside down for your honor, for your glory. In your name I pray, amen. Let's look at verse number 1-4. I want you to see Paul, he begins to preach here. You see his preaching. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So how many Sabbath days did he go? All right, so that's 3 weeks, okay? 3 Sabbath days he went and he reasoned with them, not Paul's theology, not Paul's doctrine, but what did he reason them out of? The Scriptures. He read out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, why did Paul say it like that? This Jesus, he was a man. Jesus, you saw him die on the cross. He is who? He's Christ. What does that mean to the Jewish people? He is the Messiah. In other words, the one that you crucified, the one that was placed in the ground and 3 days later rose again, he's the one I'm preaching to. He's the one that I make a difference. He is the Messiah. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So how many Greeks got saved? A great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. That just means, hey, there was a bunch of women. And we talked about the chief women and how influential they were in the city. But if you go back to verse number 1, they passed by 2 towns, Amphipolis and Apollonia. Now, these were, I guess, suburbs of Thessalonica. So he had one intent. He was going to go to Thessalonica. He was going to win the people of Thessalonica, and he was going to encourage them now to go to Amphipolis and to Apollonia and for them to establish churches there. So these cities were about 30 miles from each other. And so Thessalonica was where the place he intended to be. Thessalonica was where it was a strategic place to be because it was the capital city of Macedonia. There was a synagogue in Thessalonica. It was where Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians to. And so he's writing it to the church that he established there. Now, I just want to make sure you were listening last week or the week before, whenever we were talking about how could they have a synagogue? What was the qualifying factor to have a synagogue established in a city? Does anybody remember? How many Jewish men of their head of household had there be in a city to constitute a synagogue? Does anybody remember? Who said it? Somebody said it. 10. Yes. Give Miss Laura $5 back there, right? Somebody give her $5 back there. Okay, good job. 10. It took 10 men. So we can gather now that there are at least 10 men in this city who have gathered together to constitute a synagogue. 10 men who are head of the household. So there are Jewish men in this city. There's Greeks in this city. Paul went into the synagogue. He didn't start preaching, hey, here's the law, or here's what you can do to be a better you. Paul goes in there and says, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Listen, today we've sang songs all about heaven. We're not getting to heaven without Jesus Christ. We sang a song about all I have is Christ. We've got nothing in this world without Christ. Amen? If you think you've got something without Christ, you're mistaken. He's preaching that Christ died and he rose again. And he goes in and he says, hey, he came and he did all these things for you. And he's preaching to them and he's opening and alleging. And you see all these words reasoned in verse number 2. Other translations have the word different. They have a different word than what we see here in the King James. They may have like conversed or something like that. But the word means to converse or discuss. So Paul goes in there and he begins to talk to them about Jesus Christ. How in the world are you and I going to be men and women who turn the world upside down if we will never be men and women who are telling others about Jesus? Amen? We're not going to turn the world upside down if we choose to remain silent about what Christ has done for us. God's given us a voice, and we are to tell others about him. So Paul goes in, and for 3 weeks straight to the Sabbath days, he begins to reason with them, converse with them, or discuss with them Jesus Christ. He begins to talk to them about this man named Jesus. So he went and conversed. Verse 3, some more interesting words. It says that he is opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ or the Messiah. Now, the word opening means just taking the opening or the opportunity to discuss something. So listen, I can promise you this. You're going to have openings. You're going to have moments where you have that moment to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Will you take advantage of that opportunity that has been given to you to share Jesus Christ with another person? God gives us all kinds of opportunities. So what the verse is saying here, what Luke is telling us that Paul did, is Paul took advantage of the opening that he had. He took advantage of the opportunity that was in front of him. He was in the synagogue, and he was there to preach Jesus Christ. Then he says, he alleged. Now, this doesn't mean what we think, that he's accusing somebody of something, but it means to set forth or to explain or to deposit. So what is Paul doing? Paul is meeting with them. He's taking the openings that he has, and he's going in there, the opportunities that, and he's not wasting them. He is preaching to them. He is explaining to them what? How to be better you? How to do this or how to do that? No, he is telling you this Jesus who died and rose again, he is the Messiah. Now, this speaks volumes there in his day and age when he's in the synagogue preaching to the Jews. He's opening. He's taking that opportunity. He's alleging. He's explaining. He's setting forth all these things to the people. He was setting forth who? Jesus Christ. He was setting forth what? He died. He rose again. He's coming again. Amen. He's going to tell us that later on, that he's coming again, and you and I are going to stand face to face with him in that judgment time. It was important that Paul is setting forth Jesus Christ, that he died and that he rose again. They had a point to the fact that Jesus was Messiah. Listen, he's saying Jesus was Messiah, and he's saying Jesus is Messiah. Y'all gather that? He died, so he gave up the ghost, but he rose again. Did Jesus ever stop being Messiah? Absolutely not. Right? So he's always been Messiah. And that's what he was talking about. Now, what happens? What happens when you and I just be faithful? When we take the openings that God gives us and we explain Jesus Christ to somebody, what can happen to somebody? Well, look at verse number 4. And some of them did what? Could you believe that? That some of them actually believe? I know we live in a weird world now, right? Everything's weird. Right? Y'all with me on that one? Like, the world is just weird. And so many times we get intimidated on just sharing Jesus because we think somebody in this weird world we live in doesn't want to hear it. I believe that God has given us a lot more opportunities in our day and age, and that people still want to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We just have to take the opportunities. Some of them believed. Did every one of them believe? No. Some of them did. And then some of them consorted. This sounds like a mean word, but it's not. It just means that they were going to associate now with Paul. All right, so put yourself in their shoes. Paul, he's already been beaten, thrown into prison several times. And here these new converts, they're deciding, you know what? I'm going to spend more time with Paul. Don't you think that could get them in trouble? How many of y'all think that could get them in trouble? But I'm like, no, I don't care. God's changed my life, and now he's changed my friends. See, I believe the same is probably true after our conversion. When you got saved, did your friends change? How many of you can say your friends changed, right? How many of you did different things than what you used to do? I hope you all say, yeah, man, my life was changed. completely changed. I was this, now I'm this. I was going here, now I'm going here. I had these friends, now I got these friends, right? God changes our life. Our desires change. We no longer want to do what they were doing, our friends were doing. It gets to the point where you're more comfortable around God's people than you are with the crowd that you used to hang out with, right? Because you know what? God's people are pretty cool, right? I think you guys are pretty awesome to hang out with. You may not think you're pretty awesome to hang out with, but I think you're pretty awesome to hang out with. God's people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Amen. I tell you what, it's just wonderful being around God's people. I would rather be around God's people than the nightclub any other day of the week. Amen. Because I tell you what, I can't dance and I would look out of place and I would just look weird. Like Jericho told me, he said, Jericho, that gangster that was in my office in Chattanooga, he said, Brother Scott, don't you ever come to my neighborhood without letting me know first. He said, because you look like a cop and you're going to get in trouble. So he said, don't ever step your foot in the neighborhood until you talk to me first so I know that you're coming. And it's same true with the nightclub. If I'd have walked in there, listen, I'm just going to look weird, okay? So I got no business being in a nightclub. I got no business doing everything else that the world's doing because I love it here with God's people, amen? See, God changes our life. God changes our desires. God changes all these things. And what God wants us to do is just be faithful to him. Faithful to him. And all these people are beginning to change their direction. Man, some of them are going with Paul. Oh, and man, there's a lot of Greeks going with him now, and there's a lot of chief women. All these people are getting saved, and man, lives are being changed. I thank God for the godly examples he placed in my life at an early age, right? I could think of person after person after person who had an influence in my life, who I got to hang out with, and they taught me how to live for Jesus Christ. I thank God that I'm not what I used to be, amen? How many of you can thank God for that? That you're not what you used to be. You don't do the things you used to do. You are different in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry. I'm thankful I have a new purpose. And thank God there's a new man. There's a new way. There's new friends, new desires, and everything else is new with Jesus Christ. I don't know if that makes you excited, but that makes me excited. And listen, I'm telling you, if you're still hanging out with the people that you used to hang out with, I pray that you get so uncomfortable around them. I pray that you're just like, man, I just don't fit in anymore. You know where I need to be? I need to be around God's people. Now, this does not mean that we excommunicate the world, okay? We say, well, I just don't want to be a part of them. You still got to be a witness to them. But you don't have to participate in what they're doing. Amen? They need to see that something's different. All these people now are hanging out with Paul. He's got a whole bunch of people following. They're going to get in trouble. And man, they're just loving Jesus Christ. They consorted with Paul. Chief women, devout Greeks. We talked about the chief women. They had influence. And they could persuade others because of their influence. So it's not an accident that many Greeks were getting saved and many women were coming to the Lord. Something's happening in Thessalonica. That's why God sent them there. So Paul begins to preach. And Paul preached Jesus Christ. You know, the day that we don't preach Jesus Christ from this pulpit is the day that we just need to shut it down. Amen? I believe every sermon, whether I'm in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Genesis, doesn't matter. Every sermon that preached in this pulpit should bring us back to Jesus because the Bible is all about Jesus. Amen? So Paul preached. He preached Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5 through 9, things are going to get difficult. We see Paul's persecution. Things are getting difficult. Can I tell you for this? When you decide to change your friends, hang out with somebody different, get around God's people, don't you think people are going to laugh at you? How many of you have ever been laughed at for your faith? All right, been laughed at, right? Been called names, holy roller, Bible thumper. Maybe don't use those anymore. That's old school names. I don't know what they call names today. But we've been called names. Our friends have left us high and dry. How many has lost family members because of your faith, right? This is going to happen. People are going to not like the new you. So what does that mean? Well, that means you keep serving Jesus Christ. Follow him. He'll work everything out. But there's going to be, I would say, persecution, slight persecution. You may not face what Paul faced. Look in verse 5. He says, but the Jews which believe not, who are they that are starting to cause up trouble? They were unbelievers. Keep that in mind. Moved with envy, they were jealous, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. The guys you just want to hang out with, right? These lower class guys right here, you know, they just up to no good. Lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, this one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Now, that verse seems a little bit confusing. I'm going to explain to you in just a minute. But they began to be persecuted. Persecution arose out of jealousy. Jealousy, they were jealous of the fact that Paul was being well received and his message was being accepted. They did not want that, okay? They wanted the opposite to happen. They were mostly Gentiles giving their life to the Lord, and this made the Jewish leaders mad. In verse 5, they stooped to a low place. They began to pay people to come and say something about Paul and Silas. Can you believe that? That somebody would pay somebody else to say some lies about somebody else. I think we see it all the time in commercials. Just watch enough presidential commercials, you'll see a whole bunch of money being spent to tell all kinds of lies about everybody, right? This person telling that lie and that person telling this lie. We slander like crazy in our country, right? Some of us don't even have to be paid to be slandered, right? So what happens? They go to these guys that you would find. I don't know where you'd find them at, but they knew where to find them. Isn't it funny that they knew where to find these guys at? They went to them and said, "Hey, I got a proposition for you. Here's 100 bills, right? I'm going to give you $100 right now. I just want you to go and make Paul and Silas's life miserable. Say whatever you want to say about them. I don't care. But here's some money. You just have fun with it." So what do they do? They come and set the city in an uproar. They must have said some pretty bad stuff. Now, how many of you how many of you don't like being talked about? Anybody? I don't like being talked about. I want to make everybody happy. I just want everybody to get along, and we all just live this life peacefully, right? That's a great thing to do, but I know that's probably not going to happen. These lewd fellows of the baser sort, they weren't just lewd, but they were of the lower sort. They were lewd and lower. They were bad fellows. So they go and start spreading lies, and they grab Jason, and they say, "Jason, where are these men?" Now, why would they go get Jason? Because they were meeting in Jason's house. They were meeting in Jason's house, and so they came and got Jason. Couldn't find the other ones, and so they took Jason, and they said, "Jason, all these men, they're preaching something contrary to Caesar." Now, they were paying people to gossip. They convinced people to say false things about Paul and Silas and Timothy. They dragged Jason, and the Christian missionaries were now being charged of preaching political insurrection. That's what they were being charged of. Now, these Christian missionaries, they were the men who have turned the world upside down. Their reputation precedes them, right? How many of you, if you go to, maybe your family member's house that's not saved, they've heard about you. "Oh, man, you got saved. You got religion now. Good for you. You got religion." Some of them may not be so excited about it, but their reputation precedes them. People have heard of these Christian missionaries. Some like it, some don't. Can tell you, some people are going to love the fact that you gave your life to the Lord. Some people aren't. But just keep going. Keep going and serving the Lord. There's always going to be people who are against the work of Christ. In many churches today, there's tons of people in churches. Take yourself outside of Temple Baptist Church. Go to any other church. You're going to find problems, okay? You're going to find people who don't live right. You're going to find all kinds of things in different churches. But one thing you're going to find in churches is people who like to stir up trouble, right? It's going to be in every church. And I believe that the work of those who stir up things to stop the work of Christ being done could be unbelievers. I really do. Who stirred up the mess here? In verse 5, the Jews which believed not. It wasn't the believers going around stirring up stuff. It was the unbelievers who were in the church stirring up stuff about the people in the church. Not a good combination, right? Why would a believer want to prohibit the work of Christ from moving forward? I believe in churches today, and this may be bold to say, but I believe in churches today there are wolves in sheep's clothing. I believe that there are people who pretend to be a sheep and they're not. I believe there's people in churches that know what to say, when to say it, how to say it. And I believe they're there stirring up false ideas and people. They're talking about others in the church. They're spreading gossip in the church. They're trying to do everything they can do to destroy the church. They say things that aren't true. They hate the progress of the gospel. Could these wolves in sheep's clothing be at Temple Baptist Church? They could be anywhere. I have no idea. I don't know your heart. I don't know how you live for Jesus Christ. All I know and all I can worry about is me. I know that I know that I know that I am saved and on my way to heaven. And I know that God speaks against us, causing division in church. One commentator said this, and this is his words, and they're a little bit bold, and I want you to hear it. Unbelief is intentional, obstinate, not something caused by lack of facts. Hence, we should not be surprised that unbelief motivates to strong action against the work of God. Furthermore, all of this reveals to us that those in the church who are a continual pain in the neck to the work of the church are probably unbelievers. Such may be deacons, Sunday school teachers, holders of other important offices of leadership in the church, but their cantankerous spirit nullifies their claim of being a true believer. I'm just reading you what somebody said, and I liked what he said. I'm not saying that this is happening in Temple Baptist Church. I'm saying that if you go to other churches soon, you're going to find somebody in leadership who's not what they say they are. Amen? Y'all agree with me? That's why you got pastors on that, these big time pastors. They get and they fall, or they're leading all kinds of people astray. They're not who we thought they were, right? So it happens in every church. I'm not saying it's happening here. I'm saying you got to do an inventory of your own life. You got to be real with Christ. Know that you are going to heaven. And because there are people in the church who will try to stop the work from going forward. How many of you want to see people saved? Don't raise your hand. How many of you want to see the church grow? How many of you want to see that? Well, it's going to take some things and take some actions that we're all going to have to get behind, and we're going to have to work together to accomplish. Now, these men, they were men who turned the world upside down. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that they flipped the world upside down. It means to upset the world. In other words, you and I should be living where the world don't like what we're doing. Amen? That's what. I just want the world to like me. I think we all should just get along. I think we all should get along, right? But I also think that we got to do what we got to do to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn the world upside down. The preaching and teaching that you have in your life may offend somebody, right? You ever seen those disclaimers before, like the cop show? It says, "Viewer discretion is advised. If you have children, blah blah blah, you may want to." Well, they say this could be offensive to somebody. Can I just give you a warning? What you have in Christ will be offensive to somebody. It's not might be. It's going to be. Somebody's not going to like you giving the gospel to people. Bruce Hurt says, in short, the gospel is not politically correct. All right? So we don't need to try to live our lives trying to be politically correct, right? The gospel is not politically correct. The gospel of salvation upsets lost sinners destined from eternal torment because it confronts them head on with the choice to choose death or to choose life, and nobody likes that choice. Nobody in the world wants to say, well, I have to make the choice to serve Christ. I want to go to heaven based on my good works. It ain't going to work like that. It ain't going to work like that. You're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven based on what Jesus did in my life. Amen? I'm going to heaven because I trust in what he's done for me. It's not because I live a certain way or I do certain things. Listen, the people hate the gospel because they have to make a choice. Do I serve Christ? Or do I continue in the world that I'm living in? And many choose to live in this world that they live in. He goes on to say that unregenerate hearts do not want to hear that they need a spiritual heart implant. Don't tell me I'm wrong, right? I've heard that so many times. How dare you tell me I'm a sinner? I didn't tell you. The Bible did. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. Scott Young is a sinner. Oh, you're a pastor. I'm a sinner who's serving the Lord. I'm forgiven and on my way to heaven. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be sinless, but I am to sin less in my day. So this upsets the world when you go and say, hey, the only way that you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's not by good works. It's not by coming to church. It's not by doing all these wonderful things in the community. It's by trusting in Jesus. Well, I don't like that. Tough, right? Get over it, right? Every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. It doesn't matter if you want to, don't believe it, don't like it, it upsets you, it offends you, it doesn't matter. It's going to happen. So why not today bow the knee to Jesus Christ, accept what he's done for you? He died on the cross, he was placed in the grave, rose again on the third day, and listen, it should upset you when you hear the name of Jesus Christ. It should wreck everything inside of you because you know, hey, I've got to make a choice. And what that upsetness is the Holy Spirit wrestling within yourself and your body and saying, hey, you need me. You need me. And so many times we walk away and say, no, I'll just do it another day. I'll take care of it another time. Don't take care of it another time. Today is the day of salvation. And they accuse these men of preaching another king besides Caesar. Is this true? Yes, they were preaching Jesus. But they were not preaching against Caesar. They never come and said, well, Caesar's a bad guy. They were just simply saying, Jesus is Messiah. What's wrong with that message? Go try and preach it today. Just go anywhere. I saw a video this week. Blew my mind. Saw a video of a young man, and there was a Christmas parade, and a young man had a square on the sidewalk, and he was just preaching back and forth, street preaching, had a little speaker. He was preaching. He was saying, I just want to tell you about the reason for the season. Jesus came. Begin to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can think what you want about the street preachers. That's okay. But this guy was preaching nothing crazy. He wasn't yelling at people. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't boastful or anything like that. He was just simply saying, this is the reason for the season. He had people coming up to him saying, shut up. I know I'm not supposed to say that word. But they be quiet. And these men and women that come, one man come up to him and said, I'll pay you $100 if you go somewhere else. He said, I'm a believer, but I'll pay you $100 if you go somewhere else so we don't have to hear you. That's a believer? Now, I understand our personality is like, man, I'm so embarrassed. I'm embarrassed for this guy preaching, right? Because he's in front of everybody preaching and nobody's accepting him. Everybody's making fun of him. Believer after believer, so-called believer, coming to him and says, will you just please move? Will you please hush? They didn't say please, and they didn't say hush. Believers, so-called believers, are asking another believer to stop the work of God. Now, what if God impressed upon that young man to go out there and preach the gospel? He's just being obedient to God, right? And you got believers that are going, so-called believers that are going to stand in the way. Listen, David Guzik said, even the unfounded accusation of political revolution had a compliment hidden inside. Even the evil men from the marketplace understood that Christians taught Jesus was a king. He had the right to rule over his people. Why is it that too many churchgoers miss this message today? Verse 9, notice what happens. They take security of Jason. Now that just sounds weird. They already got him. Why would they take security? All right? So in the King James, it has security. In your translation, may have something else. But it literally means to pay tribute. All right? You know what they were doing to get out of jail? Anybody want to guess? What do you have to do today to get out of jail? You go sit in front of the judge. So I've heard you go sit in front of the judge and he declares that there's going to be a bond put on you, right? And if you want to get out of jail, what do you have to do? You got to pay that bond. You know what Jason had to do? Jason had to pay the bond. He got to pay the bond. He had to get out of it. So he got out of jail. He paid the money. He got out of jail. And now what happens in verse 10 through 15? And we're going to hurry through this. Paul's persuasion. They persuaded Paul to go to a different place. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogues of the Jews. Did he stop? Did they stop preaching the gospel? No, they got run out of Thessalonica. Jason said, hey man, just had to pay bond, just went to jail. You might want to get out of here, lay low for a little bit. So they go to Berea, and what do? They don't lay low. They're like going to synagogues, preaching Jesus Christ. They're going right at it, man. It's wonderful to see. And then verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Man, they got to Berea and something good was happening. These men, and they seem to be more noble. They seem to be more interested in the scriptures. They had a great response. They're searching the scriptures how often? Daily, right? Can I tell you this? Today and Wednesday should not be the only time that you're searching the scriptures, right? You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't take my word for it. I will try my best to do my due diligence in studying and preparing and giving you the word of God, but you should be getting the word of God every single day of your life. The Bereans, man, they were out there. They're like, hey, I hear of this gospel. I've accepted it. And now we're reading the scriptures. If you want to know something for yourself, get in the scriptures and read them. They're not that difficult. Get in the scriptures, read the scriptures. There's been many churches around America named Berean Baptist Church. Perhaps that word Berean Baptist Church means it means that they were a group of believers eager and ready to hear and to study the Word of God. You know what Bereans were? They were students of the Bible. My prayer for you today is that you all become students of the Word of God, that you will receive the Word of God with eagerness. You will be ready to listen to the Word. You'll be ready to respond to the Word. You'll be drawn to search the Scriptures daily for yourselves. My prayer is that you grow in the Lord, and you do that daily by walking in His ways. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many have actually brought their Bible to church where we're going to study the Bible today? Don't raise your hand. I know the Bible has all kinds of things. I know. I've got my tablet up here. I know that. And we can, listen, I'm the first one. I'll have my Bible right here and taking notes on my iPad when I'm listening to somebody preach. But how many of us are not even utilizing the apps that we have on our phone, the apps that we have on our iPads, the apps that we have on our tablets or whatever? How many of us are not even bringing the Word of God when we come to church? But we expect to study the scriptures. We expect to know the scriptures. We expect somehow through process of osmosis that the scriptures are just going to penetrate my head and I'm just going to be a better Christian. I'm going to know everything I need to know because I'm just being blunt to you this morning that we've gathered here together to study and to look at the Word of God. So we need to have the Bible in our possession. The Bible is the greatest selling book in all time. I'm sure you have 4 or 5 copies at your house. The point is, are you searching the scriptures? How can I know what the scriptures say if I'm not reading the scriptures? Well, Brother Scott says it's this. Don't do that. I could have been out in left field that day, you know? I pray I'm not. I pray that every time I step behind the pulpit, I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm giving you exactly what the Spirit wants. But you've got to search the Scriptures. If you're not reading the Scriptures, looking at the Scriptures when it's taught, man, how can I know what he's saying is true? Anytime I hear a preacher preach, I want to grab my Bible and I want to see it for myself. I want to see what he's saying. I want to see how he's handling the Word of God, right? I encourage you, have your Bible. I encourage you to bring a pen, take notes. Not for my sake, not so I can say, well, hey, we had this many people taking notes today. It doesn't matter to me how many people are taking notes. It matters to me how much you're growing from what's being said. I get it. We come to church and we sometimes want to sit. But isn't the purpose of coming to church is learning more about God? Man, if something in the sermon speaks to your heart, or man, oftentimes, and I've heard of this happening, that You know, I'll say one thing and the Holy Spirit gives you something totally different. Write it down. It wasn't an accident that that's happening. We're in God's house listening to God's word being preached. I think we should have a copy of God's word with us. Amen? I think we should have our Bible. I think we, and like I said, I know we live in an age where technology is there, and utilize technology if that's your will, if that's what you want to do. I would encourage you not using the phone and not having anything with cell service, because you're going to get that text, you're going to get that notification, you're going to get something during the middle sermon, and it's not going to be an accident. The devil's going to put it right there saying, hey, remember, you got roast cooking today. All right, or he's going to say, hey, remember, you got a doctor's appointment coming up next week. Suddenly your mind's off of the scriptures, and it's on what you just got a text from. Have a Bible. John Butler says this: the authority for the people of Berea was the scriptures. If the scriptures agreed, then it was accepted. If the scriptures disagreed, it was rejected. The word of God is the authority in all matters which it speaks. This makes the Bible our fundamental authority. Good things are happening in Berea until somebody from Thessalonica hears what's going on in Berea. You know what they did from Thessalonica? They left Thessalonica and they went to look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks, of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people. What is their problem, right? Just leave it alone. I get it. You don't believe it. Fine. But why are you putting so much effort into making it just go away? It's not going to go away. So they come immediately. The brethren sent away Paul, and they'd see, and then Silas and Timothy, they stayed right there. Paul said, listen, I'm going to get out. Silas and Timothy, you stay right here. How many of you like that, right? They are a constant thorn in the flesh. Listen, today, could it be said of you that you are one who upsets the world? Or is the world okay with you living your Christianity? Is the devil okay with your Christianity? Do you upset the devil? You know, I think our job should be to upset the devil, make him mad. The devil is not fearful of somebody who's doing nothing for Jesus Christ, right? They don't make the devil do anything. So live for Jesus Christ. Are you and I living in such a manner it makes people in this world look at us and say, wow, something's odd about them? We are to be a peculiar people. You know what that means, right? Y'all, what does it mean? Yes, strange, all right? I'm telling you, today it's okay to be strange. Not in the weird kind of way, but strange. And listen, I'm living for Jesus Christ. They stay faithful. How do they turn the world upside down? Well, they stay faithful. They continue to preach when told not to. They were faithful. They were available. When you're faithful to Christ, there's going to be people who don't like it. Just keep going. Just keep preaching. They may spread lies about you. They may do whatever it takes to stop you, but just keep going. Secondly, we need to understand today that we've got to be students of the Bible. Please do not take only my word for it. Yes, I am a preacher of the gospel. Yes, this is what I do. I get and I expound the scriptures. But I want you to know why you believe what you believe. I don't want your reason of defense to be Brother Scott said so. Amen? That should not be your defense, because that doesn't hold a bucket compared to anything. The Bible needs to be your defense. We need to search the scriptures daily, not once a week. Bring your Bibles to church. Take notes on the sermon. Regardless of who's teaching, know the scriptures yourself. Know that they're true. Let us be students of the Bible. And to do that, we got to pick up the Bible. Amen? So pick it up and learn the Bible. Parents, I want to encourage you. Let your children hear the word of God. Your children are capable enough, if they're in school and they're sitting in school and they're going through lessons, they can sit in a service and hear the sermon. Amen? Got kind of quiet on that one. I'll say it again because they don't know if you got it or not. If your children can sit in school and go through a lesson, they can sit in church and listen to the sermon. Amen? What we got to teach our kids as parents is that the Word of God is important. This, why we're here, is important. Listen, I know kids are going to get distracted. I know with toddlers, you may have to give them something to do. And it has been proven that some toddlers are listening better while they're doodling on something. I understand that. So I do that. But when a child reaches a certain age, I love you. I do. I really do. Let them listen to the Word of God, right? Then when you get in the car, ask them what they learn. They're not going to get all the details and nuances and things like that, but ask your children what they're smarter than what you think. Amen? Ask your kids, so what did you get out of church today? What did you learn from the message? What did you hear in the message? You know, ask them about this. Have them take notes. It may be the weirdest notes you've ever seen. We've got little books printed just for kids. They can take sermon notes. It's just a whole book of blank pages. And that what they can do is, how many times did Pastor Scott say this? Or what words is he saying? What scripture is he using? It gets them understanding the Word of God. We need to teach our children how to be students of God's Word. And parents, we can't teach them, and we can't take them to a place we've never been ourselves. Teach your children to be students of the Word of God. You know I love you, right? You know I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't say it. I want to encourage you to live right and allow your children the opportunity just to sit under preaching. You know what? If a child says something or makes a noise in service, it's not going to bother me one bit. I'm not going to be like, oh my goodness, it's over with. My train of thought is gone. I'm just going to keep preaching. But I love it when kids are in service, listening to the Word of God. It makes my heart happy. Why? Because that's the future church, right? And they need the Word of God. Amen? So let's be students of the Word of God. Let's turn the world upside down. Let's go out of here and live in such a manner that we upset the world, so to speak. Not get thrown in jail. I don't want to get a phone call this week that says, hey, Brother Scott, I really went out and was eager this week, and, I got thrown in jail. You know, if that happens to you, I don't know what to tell you to do. I mean, live in such a manner where you just live in Jesus Christ. If that happens to you, I would encourage you to call Brother Jim Williams. And he can definitely help you out on that one. But definitely call him, and he'll get you out of that situation. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time of prayer. Maybe today, Lord, something that was said, something that was not said, has spoken to your heart. We're going to give you an opportunity to just find a place and pray today. Maybe you want to be a better student of the Bible. Maybe you're not living in a manner that would turn the world upside down. Nobody even knows you're a Christian. Maybe you want to get that right today. Maybe you just want to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you want to, today you just say, you know what? The Lord is impressing upon my heart. He's convicting me, and I need to get saved. Hey, that'd be great too. Let's have a time of prayer, and then we'll have a time of invitation.
Thank you for listening to Hope in the Word by Pastor Scott Young. We pray that this message has been a blessing to you. We would love to meet you in person at one of our regular scheduled services. You can find more information about Temple Baptist Church by visiting our website at templebaptistkpt.com.